So if you turn to Acts chapter 2 again, we'll be reading Acts 2 verses 32 through 36. Acts 2, 32, 30 to 36. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, last week we left off at verse 32 in our study of Peter's Pentecostal sermon. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Peter proclaimed, this Jesus, tauta ton eison, the demonstrative pronoun this, preceding the definite article of the noun. Jesus in the Greek makes this statement emphatic. This Jesus, Peter is saying, the one who God himself credentialed with miracles and wonders and signs, this Jesus, the one who died according to God's eternal purpose, whose death was predestined by God for the salvation of man, by the eternal counsel, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, this Jesus who came as the fulfillment of the prophecy of David, as foretold in Psalm 16. This Jesus who God has raised up from the dead, whose flesh did not decay and see corruption, whose tomb is empty. This Jesus, the Holy One of David's prophecy, who came out of David's loins to sit on his throne. Peter argues here. By the act of God raising up Jesus from the dead, God has sealed him as the Christ, the Messiah. And Peter proclaims, we all are witnesses. That is, witnesses of his resurrection. The we refers to the apostles and the 120 disciples. They were all eyewitnesses to the fact of his resurrection. And we can include the 500 witnesses mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:6 as well. We all are witnesses to this fact, Peter declares. I want you to consider the words, this Jesus. Peter specifically identifies who Jesus truly is. Peter was proclaiming the doctrine of the exalted Christ, this Jesus. Much different than what the Jews saw Jesus as. They made Jesus out to be a mere man. They didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. But Peter says, this Jesus, far different than what the Jews he was preaching to considered Jesus to be. This Jesus. Now I'm reminded of a conversation I had with a relative of mine. And as we talked about Christianity, he said, the doctrine is not important. That all we need to do, or the only thing that's important, is that we all love Jesus. And I responded, who then is this Jesus? And he began to smile and stumble at his words because he realized that he could not tell me who Jesus was without being doctrinal. He could not tell me who Jesus was without a biblical and doctrinal knowledge of him. And the reality is that there is no eternal life, there is no salvation without a true knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. We must know this Jesus. I had a similar conversation with a young lady recently, and I noticed a tattoo on her ankle that said, "Have faith," and asked her what she had faith in. And she said she didn't understand the question. Well, I told her since her tattoo said, "Have faith," there must be something she's trusting in. What is it that she's trusting in? For without faith, that is, if faith does not have an object, it has no meaning at all. It's nonsensical. Faith must have an object. And it's only as good as this object. And she was embarrassed because she couldn't tell me what her faith was in. Yet she was broadcasting it with a tattoo on her ankle as if it was some motto for living. To her, you see, I knew, knowing how the world believes faith to be, faith was some independent principle, giving you power to change things and create things by positive thinking. And this concept of faith elevates faith to a deity and is in essence a false god. You see, because the object of our faith is the resurrected Christ, this Jesus. At any rate, get a little off track here, but Peter emphatically states, this Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, he identifies him, he defines him, he knows intimately who Jesus is. Now pertinent, I think, to this conversation is our Lord praying to the Father in John 17 and verse 3, where he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, eternal life consists in having knowledge of the one true God and of Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent to save sinners. Saving faith is based upon a right knowledge of Jesus Christ. This Jesus, the biblical Jesus, and not another Jesus concocted out of man's imagination. Wrong views of Christ will result in a wrong faith. A faith with a defective view of Christ is a defective faith because it has a defective object of faith. And as I said, faith is only as good as its object. Right knowledge of Jesus Christ lies at the root of all vital Christianity. Now don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that mere head knowledge is all that is necessary for saving faith. I'm talking about a knowledge that dwells in the heart as well as in the head. But Peter had an intimate knowledge of the Jesus he spoke of. This Jesus. And it's important to make that distinction. Now we continue in verse 33, where Peter proceeds in his exposition of the exaltation of Christ. He expounds upon this Jesus. The exaltation of Christ has already been implied in verse 30 by making reference to the enthronement of David's descendant, who would be the Messiah, that God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And now Peter explicitly states that God has exalted Christ to his right hand. This is the true throne of David. He says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Having been exalted at God's right hand, an aorist participle, after he was exalted, having been exalted includes both the glorification of Christ's body at the time of his resurrection and the ascension of that body into heaven. The verb exalted means to lift up high, and thus to raise to a position of supreme honor and absolute power. God's right hand always has reference to the omnipotence and majesty of God. We note the conjunction, therefore, un in the Greek, indicating that the exaltation of Christ is the necessary consequence of his resurrection. Here we see the progression of Christ's exaltation that Peter unfolds. His resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and his session at the right hand of God. Well, secondly, we're told in verse 33 that the exalted Jesus received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, we read, before his ascension, you remember Christ commanded his apostles that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Acts 1:4. Before our Lord's death, on the night of his arrest, when he met with his disciples, we're told in John 15:26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Here Christ is saying he is going to receive the Spirit of the Father and send it unto his apostles. In John 16:7, again, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Father, having exalted Christ to his right hand, and Christ having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, now pours out the Holy Spirit on his followers at Pentecost. The exalted Jesus received the Spirit from the Father in order to send him forth to his disciples. And here we see the Trinity at work, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit simultaneously engaged in the salvation of man. Now, as part of his exaltation, Christ had received the Spirit, as I said, to impart to his disciples. The term, he has shed forth this, is actually poured out this, alluding back to Joel's prophecy mentioned in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Well, in the King James, this shedding forth is the same as poured out in verse 17. They're the exact same verb. Peter returns to his explanation of the miracles that the crowd had witnessed as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, where God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. Peter is back where he began. In verse 16, he ties it together. He did pour out this, which ye yourselves see and hear. Now, pouring out is a metaphor for abundance. God is depicted as freely bestowing large measures of his Spirit, which the audience are seeing and hearing for themselves. The great sound like a rushing mighty wind, the visible tongues like fire on each of them, and the miraculous endowment of the power of speaking foreign languages. In 15 different languages, unknown to them, they articulated the mighty acts of God, the glorious perfections of God and his marvelous doings. The Holy Spirit had descended with power from on high. And our Lord says that you do see and hear this. Peter says, this is that which you see and hear, the manifestation of the Spirit of God. You remember he is still answering the crowd's question in verse 12. What does this mean? They saw these miraculous works, and they gathered together into the thousands. And they asked, what does this mean? And Peter now is telling them what it is. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the crowd witnessed was the very proof of the exaltation of Christ, who was now exalted at the right hand of God and sovereignly bestows the gift of the Holy Spirit upon His church. It was expressly declared that the Holy Ghost would not be given except the Lord Jesus returned to heaven. And now the Lord has returned to heaven, exalted on high, King of kings and Lord of lords. The crowd was not just witness to some miraculous works of God. These works, these miracles, were the witness of Christ's exaltation. What they were seeing were the result of Christ's exaltation to the right hand of God. What the crowd at Pentecost could see and hear were signs of Jesus, that he reigns at the right hand of God, signs of his absolute glory and power and authority. The audience was seeing and hearing the great effects of the resurrection, which Peter had proven through exposition of the Scriptures. The exalted Christ as the dispenser of the Spirit, to whom all power and authority had been given, exalted to the right hand of God. Now, one last thing before we move to some applications. It is important for us to realize that Christ's exaltation speaks of His majesty and His divine power according to His human nature. According to His human nature. A true and real, complete human nature was brought into union with His divine person of the Son of God in the Incarnation. And Christ's death and burial, bodily ascension, His resurrection, and sitting at the right hand of God are descriptive of the human nature of Christ as the God-man. The resurrected Christ is in heaven, wearing our nature, exalted and glorified and sovereignly reigning over all things. And this is different from what we would view as God's omnipotence and God's sovereign providence and government over all the universe as the ontological Son of God. This is the God-man we are speaking of here. And we make a distinction. So by way of application, I want to bring to remembrance a few texts that deal with the relationship of the believer and the resurrected and glorified Christ. And the first one is part of Paul's prayer of Philippians 3:10. That I might know Him, that is Jesus, and the power of His resurrection. Every believer possesses within themselves the life of the resurrection. By virtue of our union with Christ in the resurrection, a new and a spiritual life is created in us. We have been raised to newness of life, and we call this regeneration, to be born from above. And Christ, through His divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3. Perfect tense here. Meaning to give or to bestow in the perfect tense. Christ has given and continues to give all things that pertain to life and godliness. His supply of grace is plentiful and unfathomable and inexhaustible. The exalted Christ has both the right and the power and the authority to bestow whatever gifts are needed for us, for our sanctification, for he's seated at the right hand of God. Christ is the fountain of all blessing for his people. The Apostle Paul will write in Ephesians 1, 19 through 22 concerning the relationship the believer has to Christ's exaltation. He refers to it as the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Here the apostle compares the believer's spiritual resurrection, that is his conversion, with the resurrection of Christ. The power to stand against the world and the flesh and the devil, our three great adversaries, is the resurrected power of Christ, which is to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. By virtue of our union with Christ, the divine power that raised Christ from the dead is the same divine power given to Christians. Our walk with God, our strength to resist evil and temptation, our sanctification is by the empowerment of God. And that power is related to the resurrection of Christ. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the power that gives us the strength to walk in the Spirit and in the pleasure of God. To walk before God in obedience. To serve God. We don't serve God in our own strength. We serve God in that strength which is bestowed upon us from heaven. Through the dispenser of the Spirit, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Another text to draw your attention to is Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The clause, if ye be risen with Christ, is a first-class conditional statement, meaning that is not a statement of contingency or chance. It's a statement of reality. It's a statement of fact. Since you have been risen with Christ, it assumes a present reality. And the aorist tense, synergetheta, this aorist tense of since you have been risen with Christ indicates past action, pointing to the believer's conversion. And the passive voice here indicates that it was God acting upon us, upon the sinner. And we note the preposition of the verb soon, meaning together with. And it's compounded with raised, so raised together with. The use of the preposition soon expresses an intimate, personal union with Christ. The believer has already been united with Christ in the resurrection. And this is a clear statement of the believer's union with the resurrection of Christ. And it's the very foundation of the believer's life. Our union with the exalted Christ should transform our entire life, our mind, and our heart, and our will, having made this statement about the believer's union with Christ. And on this basis, Paul now gives us two exhortations. He says, seek the things that are above and set your mind on the things that are above. Let's look at the first one. Seek the things that are above. Well, Christ is seated on the right hand of God. The verb to seek is a commandment. It's a present imperative. The stress is not on the seeking, but on the object sought. It's seeking to obtain the things that are above. And this is placed first in word order for emphasis. Thus, the things that are above, be constantly seeking. Do not seek the things of the earth, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. We're to seek the things that are above. Savor the things that are above. The things that are above, of course, we must understand as the kingdom of heaven. It designates a realm that transcends the earth, the heavenly realm where the exalted Christ is seated on the right hand of God. The things above mean where Christ is at, seated on the right hand of God. And that's an expression, as we said, of the exaltation of Christ, being raised from the dead, ascended through the heaven, to sit at the right hand of God, coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The right hand designates a position of power and authority, of honor and prominence. It's a description of the sovereign rule of Christ. The verb seek indicates labor and effort. This is man's responsibility. We're to seek after those things. And it's a direct commandment. This is our Christian duty. It is our privilege and blessing, but we are not to be passive, but apply ourselves in the seeking the things that are above. Our interests and our ambitions are centered on Christ. Our relationship to Christ is to take precedent over everything in our life. In other words, is Christ the priority of your life? Are you seeking the things that are above? So there's just a few texts on the resurrection. How vital and important it is to the Christian's life. Our union with Christ in the resurrection. We speak often from Romans 6 about our union with Christ in his death and burial. That the reigning power of sin being broken. But here is our union with Christ. It is the dynamic of the Christian life. Our union with his resurrection. And the power that is available, the power that Christ sends forth from his throne in heaven, is the power that the Christian is to live his life in service to God. So Peter says, This Jesus, not the one you've concocted, but this Jesus who God has raised from the dead. And he's going to explain that a little further as he quotes from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And then he will come to the conclusion that this Jesus, who you have crucified, who you put to death, is Lord and Christ. Now, Father, we thank you for this example of preaching. How wonderful it is to see Christ exalted in your servant Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching to a crowd of thousands. Pray, Lord, that we truly understand the Jesus we believe in, that we, with Peter, might say to others, this Jesus. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.